1 Corinthians chapter 16, the 9th verse.
For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. During the last 3 days at the preacher's meeting here, we've spoken a great deal, or different ones have spoken a great deal, about open doors. How important it is to be praying that doors might be opened where we might find a field of labor, where we might serve the Lord in a very effective way to the honor and glory and praise of our great God. Elder Bradley began this meeting on Tuesday afternoon with this text. We are told in Revelation 3 and 7 by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself that He openeth and no man shutteth. He shutteth and no man openeth. So we are greatly encouraged in knowing that the one who made that statement can make it. First of all, because He's omnipotent. And second of all, because He's sovereign. He opens and no man can shut. And yet, if He shuts, no man can open. But the last part of this text says, and there are many adversaries. The Lord's people are not without adversaries during their earthly journey. There will be no adversaries in heaven, just friends. There will be no enemies in heaven, just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all the elect of God and the elect angels. That'll be a wonderful time and a wonderful place. But we must face reality and know that there are adversaries that we must face as God's children and in the Christian warfare. And that's what the Christian life is all about. It's a great warfare. We do have some adversaries. Satan is our chief adversary. We're told in 1 Peter 5 and 8 to be vigilant, be sober, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, the word devil or devils is found 115 times in the Word of God. 110 times in the New Testament do we find the word devil or devils or devilish. That's a lot of times in the New Testament that we run into this being, this character. The word Satan is found 54 times in the Scriptures, 39 in the New Testament. So as we read this Bible, as we read the New Testament, we're going to run into this fella almost from page to page. So we find him on the pages of Scripture. And tonight, I want to speak to you on the boldness of Satan. There is no one that is immune from the attacks of Satan. No one that can feel like that I'm out of the way. He doesn't care about me. I don't have to worry. I'm not going to have to face him. There's no one in that category. Satan is after everyone. Now, we rejoice tonight in the wonderful and glorious truth that Satan can never do anything that would take one of God's children out of his hand. Jesus made that explicitly clear in John chapter 10. He said in verse 27, I know my sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no man can pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. The Lord Himself spoke in John 6 and 37 and said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that all he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. You didn't mind if I quote that one more time, did you? It's not near wore out. Still got a lot of good use in it. And I think we'll have until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that and rejoice in that and gives us great comfort tonight. But yet we do know that Satan is a real being. Satan is just as real as God is. Heaven is just as real as hell is and vice versa. There's a literal heaven and a literal hell, a literal God and a literal devil. He's not just something of your imagination tonight. If he's part of your imagination, then who was the Lord dealing with in Matthew chapter 4 when he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, the tempter and the devil? Who was Job dealing with in his experiences? Satan is a real being. I want to speak to you on the boldness of Satan. We find him on the prowl in the very beginnings. We read back in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. After God had created the heaven and the earth, and on the sixth and final day of creation, we find that God, on the sixth and final day of creation, God creates man from the dust of the earth. And from a rib out of man's side, he creates a woman. And he gives them command that they may eat of all the trees in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he says, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And in Genesis chapter 3, it opens up and there's a serpent coming on the scene. The Apostle Paul makes reference to this scene in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. When he said, but I fear lest by any means as Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul believed in a literal account of what took place back there in Genesis chapter 3. Makes reference to it once again. In the book of 1 Timothy, Paul tells us that Adam was first formed and then Eve. He says, now Eve, being deceived, was in the transgression, but Adam was not deceived. He makes reference to what I'm talking about in Genesis chapter 3. The very first man upon the face of this earth, Satan is on the scene to interfere. The first man, at this point, a sinless man, a sinless woman. Sin had not yet come into the world. But Satan appears as a serpent, more subtle than any other beast that God had created. And he comes on the scene and begins to ask him questions. Hath God said? Questioning God, questioning the word of God. And then Eve tells him what God has said. And that if they eat of that fruit, of that tree, and the day they would eat, they would die. But the devil says, thou shalt not surely die. The very first man to walk upon the face of the earth, Satan is there on the prowl. Satan's there to interfere. And look at the grave consequences, my friends, of what took place when Adam transgressed God's law. Romans 5 and 12. Wherefore, but one man sinned in his world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. By one man's disobedience, many became sinners. By one man's transgression, one man's offense, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. By man came death, the awful consequences of sin. Now, Adam is held accountable for that, as Romans 5 and 12 says. Wherefore, but one man sinned into the world, and death by sin. Death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But Satan was there. Satan was on the scene. Satan was on the prowl. Satan was there in the very beginning, the very first man of God's creation. The wisest man who ever lived had problems with the devil. The wise man Solomon. The first 10 chapters of the book of 1 Kings, we read of the life of Solomon. Many wonderful and good things said about this man. But chapter 11 opens up like this. But Solomon, I got that word B-U-T circled. But Solomon loved many strange women. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and you have a law here that God gave concerning kings. And they were not to multiply themselves wives, horses, or silver and gold. And Solomon did all three. And the Bible says that his wives turned his heart away from God. Satan was on the scene there to influence the wisest man who ever lived. What great wisdom this man had. Remember the two women who had the two children. And during the night, the child of one of the women died. And she switched the babies. And the next morning, the woman who was the mother of the child that was still living recognized what had happened. And they brought the case before Solomon. And Solomon heard their pleas. And he said, well, we'll take a sword and we'll divide the child. And we'll give half to one mother and half to the other. And the mother whose child had died, who had switched the baby, she says, that'll be fine. But the mother of the living child, she says, no, says, let the other mother have the child. What great wisdom. Solomon says, let that woman have the baby. That's the real mother. What wonderful wisdom this man had. Wisdom exceeded all men who've ever lived. Of course, it came from God. But Satan didn't say, well, I won't bother this man because he's too wise for me. I won't bother this man because he's got such great wisdom. I'll never be able to penetrate him. I won't be able to affect him. No, he was there. He was there. Here's a king. Here's a man that has great wisdom. And yet, we find that Satan wasn't shy. Satan was bold. Satan was on the prowl. And Satan was there to influence this man. The strongest man who ever lived had a problem with the devil. Now you might think, well, the devil saw Samson and his great power and great might and great strength. And he might think, well, I won't mess with him. He's too powerful. He's too mighty. He's too strong. And you begin to read there in Judges, 13th, 14th chapter of Judges, and you see the great might and the great strength of this man. Unbelievable strength, but I believe a real account, a real story. God gave him the power and God gave him the strength. What a mighty man that he was. He's recorded over here in Hebrews chapter 11 for us. In that great chapter on faith, we find Samson coming to our attention. But we go back over there and here's a man that God had blessed in such a mighty way. But the first thing that's told about him is he went down. He went down to the company of the Philistines. And the Philistines were the chief enemies of the nation of Israel. He lined himself up with the enemy. He says, there's a woman down there that I want her for my wife. His father spoke to him. His reply was, she pleaseth me well. See, Samson didn't take this to the Lord. He wasn't seeking the Lord's counsel, the Lord's wisdom, the Lord's direction in this matter. All he cared about was he saw a woman among the Philistines. He liked her. She pleased him well. He sought not God's will, but he was carrying out his own will. His own will. Later on in that great battle between Samson and the enemy, you know, Samson would do something to them and they'd do something to Samson and Samson would do something to them and went back and forth. And finally, the Philistines came where Samson was at and spoke to those that were on the side about him. And he said, we've come to do to him as he has done to us. And they spoke to Samson and says, I have done to them as they have done to me. And that was a cycle that went on and on there. And that's the philosophy of the world. And that comes from the flesh, you know, do unto others before they do unto you. Or do unto others as they do unto you. And Samson says, after this one time here, I'm going to do this to them and I'm not going to mess with them anymore. But that wasn't the way it went. There was a continuous battle between Samson and the Philistines. And the Lord was very gracious to this man, but I believe Samson had some problems with the devil, had some problems with Satan. Satan is a bold being. He's a bold character. There is no one that Satan will not approach. And Satan doesn't want you to be happy. He doesn't want you to have peace. He doesn't want you to have unity or harmony. He does not want God honored and glorified and praised. He does not want the Word of God to have free course. He does not want God's Word to spread. He does not want God's people edified. He does not want to see God's people deny themselves, take up their cross and repent and come home to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't want any of that to happen. Satan is very upset when things are going well and the church is prospering. And you had better watch out. You had better watch out because he does not like that and he's going to be on the prowl. And it doesn't take very much room or space, brother, for Satan to slip in. It doesn't take very much at all for Satan to slip in. He'll take advantage of every situation. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. The Apostle said that we're not ignorant of the devices of Satan. And he speaks about how Satan would take advantage of the situation. He says, lest Satan would take advantage of us, we're not ignorant of his devices. Now, Satan has many devices, and we need to be acquainted with the devices. The more we know about the enemy, I think the better prepared we are to do battle with him. But he'll take advantage of every situation. Satan is not shy. He's very, very bold. He attacked the very first man. He attacked the wisest man. He attacked the strongest man. And he attacked a perfect man in the man Job. Job is one of three men that are very special in the Scripture, according to the Lord in the Scriptures in Ezekiel chapter 14. The Lord said, if Daniel, Job, and Noah were here, he said, I would spare them for their righteousness, but I wouldn't spare the people. Now, normally the Lord will bless someone for someone else's sake. But things are so bad in that day, he says, I would bless them. I would spare them and deliver them for their righteousness sake, but I wouldn't spare anybody else. Now, that tells me something very special about those three men, Daniel, Noah, and Job. You turn to the first chapter of the book of Job, and it opens up telling us he was a perfect man. That he didn't mean he was a sinless man, but he was a mature man in his service to the Lord and his dedication to God. And in that very first chapter, we find the Lord and the devil having a conversation. Seems kind of odd, doesn't it? The Lord and the devil communicating and speaking, but there they are talking to one another. And God asked the question to Satan, from whence comest thou? Of course, the Lord already knew the answer. But Job said, from walking to and fro throughout the whole earth. You know, I don't believe that the devil is omnipresent, omniscient, or omnipotent. But he's got worldwide influence. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, and against the spiritual workers in darkness. Words to that effect. I missed that a little bit there. But he's got workers in high places out here, and workers of darkness. He's got workers under him. He's got those under him. Remember the text said there are many adversaries in the plural. And Satan uses them. Read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 again, where the Apostle Paul exposes Satan, saying that he might appear as a minister of light. And no marvel, because if that's true, then his ministers can be transformed as ministers of righteousness. You see, if you're looking for the devil to come around in a red suit with horns and a tail and a pitchfork, you're never going to identify him. He's not going to appear to you looking like that. You're never going to find him that way. Oh, he can come dressed up in a three-piece suit. He can come in all kind of disguises. I mean, he's got them all, my friends. And he'll use one, he'll use another. And I don't believe he's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, but he's got worldwide influence, I can tell you that. And he's got workers all under him, and he's bold. And he'll make his approach to any of the people of God. He approached the first man, he approached the wisest man, he approached the strongest man, he approached the perfect man, in the man of Job. And in that conversation, the Lord says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And Satan began to tell the Lord the only reason that Job was serving him as he was faithful as he was, is because he had blessed him so mightily and so greatly. And God had blessed him, but God knew Job better than the devil did. God knew what was inside of Job. He'd put that in Job. He knew what kind of man Job was. And so he gives Satan a great degree of liberty in his dealings with Job. And Job lost the great wealth that he had. He lost his camels and his sheep, and he lost his property, and he even lost his children. And the reports came back to Job, and Job was greatly, of course, distressed because of this. But Job said, "Naked came I of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And we find Job going and worshiping. Even in those circumstances, he worships. I believe it's always a proper time to worship. And when we have our trials and tribulations and heartaches along the way, that's not a time to isolate ourselves from the house of God, to isolate ourselves from the Word of God, to isolate ourselves from the people of God. If there's ever been a time in our experiences in our life that we need the fellowship of the saints of God and the benefits of the gospel in Jesus Christ, it's in those circumstances, those situations. And so he didn't back off in approaching Job. And he didn't give up, did he? He said, "Oh," he says, "you know, if he loses his health, then he'll turn from you." And the Lord gave him a degree of liberty once again in dealing with Job. And he lost his health. He was plagued with boils from the top of his head all the way to the bottom of his feet. Even his wife turned on him. You know you got to get down low, my friends, when your helpmeet turns against you. What a wonderful blessing a good wife is to help me. No wonder Solomon says, "He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing." And she said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And he says, "Why, thou speakest one of the foolish women." He says, "Shall we receive to the hand of the Lord good and not evil?" In other words, are we an exception to everybody else? Should we not also, suffer some of these things like everybody else does? Have you ever had that feeling? And I'm sure all of us had, especially as children. Why me, Lord? You know, why did this have to happen to me? Everything happens to me. I can remember having those thoughts growing up. I stuck a nail in my foot one time just for a big baseball game. I mean, I was out there on the farm, and I stuck a nail in my foot, and I wanted to play so bad, and I just kept walking that thing to try to keep from getting sore. And I remember walking around and saying, "Why did this happen to me? You know, of all times to stick a nail in your foot, why does this happen to me at this time?" And I went and I played in that ball game. But I remember having those thoughts, and I've even had them after I've become an adult. Things that go bad. Why does this seem like this always happens to me? But it doesn't always happen to you. It happens to everybody. Everybody has their problems and their trials and their tribulations and the difficulties in life, and especially the Lord's people. The Lord told his disciples, "In this world ye shall have tribulation. Now thank God," he also said, "but in me ye shall have peace, for I have overcome the world." The Apostle Paul said, "He that liveth godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And so the child of God is going to undergo problems and trials and tribulations and have all kinds of sorrows and heartaches in this world. But the Lord has promised to go right through him through every fire. Oh, that wonderful promise in Isaiah chapter 43, "When thou passest through the waters, they shall not overflow thee. When thou goest through the fire, it shall not kindle against thee." He said, I'm going to be with you and you're going to get to the other side. You know, the storm may be raging, my friends, and we might wonder sometimes, is the Lord on the throne? Where in the world is the Lord at? But just like the Lord was in that ship asleep in the bottom, my friends, the waves were beating into the ship, the wind was blowing, the storm was ferocious, and they cried, Lord, dost thou not care? You see, the storm did not wake the Lord up, but the cry of his disciples did. I tell you, the Lord doesn't get disturbed, my friends, when a hurricane comes along or a tornado, some great storm that here might affect us. But when the cries of God's children reach the ears of God, I'm saying he hears and he responds. He responds. He cares for his children. The Apostle Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'm telling you, he loves you. He cares for you. He watches over you. He's concerned about you and your life. Not only has he chosen you, my friend, and loved you with an everlasting love in Jesus Christ, but he knows all about you and he cares about your welfare as a child of God and your journey on this earth. He cares about you. Storms may rage, but the cries of God's people will always reach right into glory. Aren't you glad you got one on the right hand of God making intercession for you tonight? See, I love Hebrews chapter 4 when it says, wherefore, seeing we have such a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, let us hold fast our profession. The encouragement for you to hold fast your profession is on the base that we have such a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. One who knows all things about us. You know, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the asunder of soul and spirit. And he goes on to say that all things are naked unto him with whom we have to do. And you know, there's nothing hid from his eyes. Wherefore then, seeing we have such a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, let us hold fast our profession. If you've got one that's, you know, on your side in glory like that, if you've got one who's making intercession for you on the right hand of God, who knows every problem you've got, he knows every question, the answer to every question, he has the solution to every problem, and his ears always open, brother, his eyes are always over the righteous, and his ears open unto their cries. Oh, the storm didn't bother the Lord, but the cries of his disciples bothered him. He came up on top of that ship, and he spoke to the storm. He said, peace be still. They said, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and the waves obey his voice. The winds that just quit blowing completely, and the sea got immediately calm. Did you know when a storm passes over sea, after the storm already goes on, that the waves stay churning and they're upset for several days after that, generally speaking? But I tell you, when the Lord spoke to that storm was still, the water became calm immediately. And see, those were experienced fishermen back there. They understood something is unusual, something's unique about this here. What manner of man is this? He spake, and the winds heard. He spake, and the waves calmed down. What manner of man is this? He's the God-man. He's Christ Jesus, the Son of God. And so we see him going and approaching the first man, and the wisest man, and the strongest man. And a perfect man. And there was a man by the name of David. The Bible says a man after God's own heart. And God chose and elevated to be a king of Israel. Took him from the sheep coat and took him all the way up, my friends, to the throne. Did the devil leave him alone? Pray not. At a time when kings should have been out to war, David was at home and his eyes got him in trouble. As he saw a beautiful woman named Bathsheba. And as she bathed on the rooftop over there, he coveted her and he desired her. And he went and had her and took her. Later on, her husband Uriah was sent to the forefront of the battle. David got himself in lots of trouble, didn't he? Got himself in a lot of trouble because he wasn't, you know, he was in the wrong place, my friends, at the wrong time. A man after God's own heart. Did he escape the attacks of the devil? No, indeed. I look over here in the New Testament. There's an apostle by the name of Peter. And the Lord is revealing to the apostle Peter how that he will be taken by the authorities and how that he must be crucified, how he must be killed. And Peter says, not so, Lord. These things shall not be. And the Lord turned to Peter and he says, Satan, get thou behind me. Now, Peter wasn't Satan, but I believe Peter was under the influence of Satan at that point. Because Peter did not want Jesus Christ going forth and to go into the hands of men. But that's why Christ came into this world. He came to lay down his life. And he was telling Peter exactly what was going to take place. And in Luke chapter 22, the Lord turns to Peter and says, Satan hath desired to have thee to sift thee as wheat. He said, but I have prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, go and strengthen the brethren. Here's a man that was a fisherman earlier in his days. Here's a man the Lord approached, said, come be you and follow me, and I'll make you become a fisherman of men. Here's a man who'd walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, had seen his miracles, heard his teaching, walked side by side with him, but the devil did not leave him alone. An apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, but Satan's right there in his boldness. And just like the Lord said, Satan had desired to have thee, to sift thee as wheat. And I believe he had his time with Peter. And when the Lord was taken, the apostle Peter's going to deny the Lord three times. You might say, well, surely he would never bother the apostle Paul. Not that mighty man that God blessed so wonderfully. But you know he did. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 18. He said, I would have come unto you once and again. He said, but Satan hindered us. Now, he wasn't passing the buck off on Satan like a lot of people do. You know, saying the devil made me do it. See, the devil doesn't make you do it, my friends. And he can have a powerful amount of influence in your life. He can mislead you and direct you. And he sets all kind of booby traps out here and snares and stumbling blocks for the child of God. And he hindered the Apostle Paul. Have you ever been hindered by the devil? I'll tell you, he'll hinder us all, won't he? He'll cause us to procrastinate and put off, you know, and give you the idea, don't do anything today, you can do tomorrow. You know, just put it off to tomorrow. Don't worry about it. And he can hinder God's people. Reminds me a lot of that story in the Old Testament, of course, when Abraham sent his eldest servant out to get a son for his bride. Get a bride for his son, rather, Isaac. Get it right in a minute here. He sent out his servant to get a bride for his son, Isaac. And Isaac was blessed with the Lord. The servant of Abraham, he prayed for guidance, prayed for leadership. And the Lord blessed him, and the Lord revealed to him the young lady he was to take back. And oh, he was happy about that matter. And he told his story, one thing and another. He says, now seeing the Lord has prospered our way, let us be on our journey. And you know what the relatives of that young lady said? Let her stay with us a little while, at least 10 days. At least 10 days. The servant says, the Lord's prospered our way, hinder us not. Hinder us not. So we'll let the damsel speak. She said, let us be on our way. I like that, don't you? I like that, my friends. I believe she'd have stayed 10 days. She might have stayed 10 more. And she might have stayed 10 more. And she may have never made that trip. But, brethren, when she saw the Lord had opened up the door, she went through it, didn't she? Oh, she went through it. She had some adversaries there. Adversaries turned out to be her own family. Let's let her stay 10 days with us. You know, the Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And sometimes our enemies can be our own family. They can be those who are the closest to us. Sometimes we can be our own enemy. But if our ways are pleasing God, the great promise is God will make even his enemies, your enemies, to be at peace with you. Satan is a great hindrance. He didn't shy away from the apostles. He didn't shy away from Peter. He didn't shy away from Paul. He approached the first man, the wisest man, the strongest man, the perfect man, a man after God's own heart, the apostles themselves. In Zechariah 3 and 1, we read where Joshua, the high priest, stood before the angel of the Lord. And guess who else was there? Satan was there on the right hand to resist him. Here's a high priest. You think he would maybe wouldn't approach the high priest, but he did. I mean, Joshua was there before the angel of the Lord, and there is the devil on his right hand to resist him. I'm telling you, he's always there, brother, to resist you, to turn you away from the way that God would have you travel. And there's no one that's immune to this once again. There's no one that can say, well, he won't bother me. I'm telling you, he's already bothering you, brother, if you've got that attitude. If you make that statement, he's already got you in the snare. But Satan is a bold creature, a bold being. And he's on the prowl, I believe, here in the United States of America, in this world. I believe he's around us on every side. I believe he's shooting his arrows, my friends, from every direction. And we've got the armor to put on to defend against him tonight. But I'm telling you, he's everywhere. He's in government. He's in the educational system. He's out here in the political system. He's out here in the world in every place and coming from every direction. And he's bold. He's very bold. He's getting bolder and bolder all the time. Oh, I'm telling you, if you want to see bold people, just turn on a few talk shows. You know, on television. I don't really encourage you to do that, but you probably already have to some extent. You know, but I don't care which one you're watching, brother. I don't care what station it's on. And they got them all on back to back to back to back. It's unbelievable how many talk shows is on now. But boy, you're talking about people being bold, coming up, boasting of their sins, boasting of their sinful lifestyles. I'm telling you, Satan is around and he's bold and his influence will bring boldness. He didn't hesitate to approach the high priest of Joshua. He didn't hesitate to approach the apostles. He didn't hesitate to approach Michael the archangel in Jude verse 9. He said, oh, he would never approach an angel of God, but he did. Because we read there in Jude where Michael the archangel contended with the devil concerning the body of Moses. The body of Moses. And to show you just how bold he is tonight, do you think that he would approach the Son of God? Do you think he would approach God manifest in the flesh? Do you think he would approach God's darling Son during his earthly life? Well, he did. Oh, he did, didn't he? Matthew chapter 4, again, we read where the Lord was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And there the tempter, spoken of there at the tempter, he approached him. He said, if thou be the Son of God, cast these stones into bread. He'd gone for 40 days without eating anything. If thou be the Son of God, cast these stones into bread. And the Lord Jesus Christ, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, he says, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then the devil took him into the holy city, into a pinnacle of the temple. He said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall send forth his angels, and they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. He's quoting from the Psalms. If you read that quotation, you'll find that the devil didn't give the entirety of it. But the Lord Jesus Christ replied again from the book of Deuteronomy. He said, it's also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then he took him into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, said, now if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. And the Lord quoted again from the book of Deuteronomy. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The Lord Jesus Christ met him head to head and won. The Lord Jesus Christ has won every confrontation, every battle he's ever had with Satan. The prophecy of Genesis 3:15 was fulfilled, I believe, on the cross. When God spoke there in that verse and said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the serpent would bruise the heels of the seed of the woman. A prophecy of the confrontation of Jesus Christ and the devil himself. And in John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ said, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And the heels of our Savior were bruised by Satan during his earthly life. But I'm glad to report to you with great joy in my heart that the head of the devil, the head of that serpent, the seed of that serpent was bruised by the Lord Jesus Christ. In his death and his burial and his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ bruised his head. In his death and in his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ conquered death. He conquered the devil who had the power of death. And now we have a victory over the devil, a victory over sin, a victory over death, a victory over the grave because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He approached the first man, the perfect man, the wisest man, the strongest man, a man of God's own heart, a high priest, the apostles, the angels, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'd call that boldness. I'd call it boldness. And notice there in Matthew 4 that geography, you know, comes into the picture. Because he approaches the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. He approaches the Lord Jesus Christ in the holy city and in the temple there. And he approaches the Lord Jesus Christ on a high mountain. You think that the devil can't slip through the doors of Cincinnati Church? You think he can't come in the building? Think he can't ride to church with you? You know, how many times have you come into the house of God and you know you need to get your mind on God's Word? You need to be praying to the Lord. If you're not careful, you'll engage sometimes in a little bit of a heated conversation maybe. Get in a little argument maybe. Or at least a disagreement with members of the family. And you pull up in the church yard and you know, and you realize, boy, am I in good shape to hear preaching? Man, am I in good shape, in good condition to worship God? And you walk in and you sit down and you're all out of sorts, one thing and another. You know, I'm glad we have at least 30 minutes singing. Sometimes it takes that long, brother, to get him out of your system. Where you can be there with an open mind to hear the gospel of the Son of God. I'm telling you, he'll come in the pulpit with you. How often does he try to influence the ministers of the gospel? Either not to preach something they need to preach, or preach something they don't need to preach, or to preach it in a spirit they don't need to preach it in. You know, he's always around on the scene, on the prowl. Our text said, there's a great door and effectual open to us, and there are many adversaries. Many adversaries. He's bold tonight. He'll approach anyone, anytime, anywhere. His influence is worldwide. But let's just think of two or three things in our closing remarks tonight. In the book of James, he tells us to resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You say, well, that sounds pretty easy. How in the world do you resist it? Well, the next verse says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to thee. If you're drawing nigh to the Lord, the devil will have to leave you, brother. He can't stand it. But the power of Christ is there, brother. Now, the devil's got to flee the scene. He cannot remain on the same premises where God is when he's manifesting his great power. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, put on therefore the whole armor of God, that you might stand against the wiles of the devil. He said, put on the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Gird your loins about with truth. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Have the shield of faith where you might quench the fiery darts. What? Of the wicked. He's shooting fiery darts, brother. Darts that will poison you. Darts that will afflict you. But if you've got this shield of faith, you can hold it up and you can quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And he says, have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God's armor, my friends, is quite sufficient. And it's not carnal warfare. Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down every imagination, every high thing exalted itself against the knowledge of God. What a promise that is. But when you try to fight the devil, brother, on your own terms, with your own weaponry, you're going to be defeated every time. Ourselves against the devil, we're going to lose every time, brother. But I'll tell you, if we got on the whole armor of God, and we got the presence of Jesus Christ with us, I'm saying he doesn't stand a chance. I mean, it's not even an even contest, brother. It's not even an even contest. You got on that helmet of salvation, that breastplate of righteousness, and your loins are girt about with truth because the truth will make you free, and your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I mean, you're in good shape then. And having that shield of faith, once again, that sword of the Spirit, then he says, and brother, praying with all prayer and supplication. You're ready to go out to battle. David recognized the difference between carnal weaponry and the weaponry of God in his experience with Goliath. He went there and cried out, is there not a cause? And Saul said, here, put the armor on. And David began to put it on, and then he stopped and thought. You know, a lot of times it pays his brother to pause a minute and do a little thinking before we take a step. And he paused and he said, I've not yet proved these. I've not tried these things. He said, but I do remember this. There was a time when I was a shepherd lad, and I was watching over my flock, and a bear tried to come in and get one of them, and I slew him. And there was another time when a lion tried to come in and take one of my lambs and sheep, and I slew him. He said, the God who delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion, he says, he shall deliver me from this Philistine giant. And David put it aside and went down to the brook and got five smooth stones and took his sling. I tell you, that didn't look like what an even match to me. And I guess everybody watching that scene thought, you know, David's a goner. But what they didn't know, brother, is God was in that matter providentially. He took that stone and slung it. It found the forehead of the giant. Somebody said, boy, he was a lucky shot, wasn't he? What a coincidence. It wasn't luck. It wasn't coincidence. It was providence. And so it was providence, brother. The stone found its mark right in the forehead of the giant. He slew the giant, took his own sword out and cut his head off. And I do believe if he'd have put on the armor of Saul, he'd have lost the battle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination. I've seen the work of Satan in recent days, brethren, how he has influenced the minds of the people of God and caused them to have wild and vain imaginations and suspicious minds. You know, a church will never be able to walk in harmony and unity if there is suspicion in the camp, brethren, or if there is speculation, if there is wild imaginations. But I'll tell you, put on the armor of God, and you start fighting the devil with God's weaponry and God's armor, and you'll start casting down imagination. You'll start bringing down strongholds. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, neither give place to the devil. In other words, the devil will take over if you're not careful. He'll establish his own territory. But you can move him out, brother. You can move him out. I wouldn't want to close tonight without telling you the future of the devil. That's right. Let me just tell you the future of the devil. Oh, he's goner. He's goner, brother. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord has divided his sheep from the goats. And he speaks to his sheep on the right hand. He says, come, you blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But those goats on the left hand, he's going to cast them in everlasting fire prepared for who? The devil and his angels. That's his destruction. That's his final place of abode. You know, I have said in the past that was it. That's going to be his final place of rest, but it's not going to be rest, brother. It's not going to be in rest for the devil there. That's his final place of abode, and he's going to be put in a place that's been prepared for him and his devils and all those on the left hand of God. Never forget, brother. Never underestimate your opponent, Never underestimate the devil. Never. But never underestimate the power of God. Never underestimate what God can do for you in your life. He can bring you out of the miry clay and out of the horrible pit. He can put your feet upon a rock and establish your goings. Put a new song in your mouth. For many shall hear it. For many shall see it and fear the Lord and trust in God. May the Lord bless you.